Thank you so much, Randy. So good to be here in Spartanburg, coming from Pelham. If you're new to our church is one church in multiple locations. And so we're from a campus over in Greenville. And like I said, I'm on staff there. And I work with our junior hires. And when I say that, people don't know if I'm like to be congratulated or if it's like a prayer request. Sometimes I'm like, and I'm a junior high minister, and like, let's pray, son. And it is tricky, though. They do ask, you know, like, what do you do, like, during the day? And so I show them pictures like these, okay? What we got here is what we call a flower bomb war, okay? So if you don't have anything to do on Saturday, here's a suggestion. Won't be able to find this on Pinterest. It's way out of the box. But the big idea is you take flour and you stick it in a coffee filter, and then you chuck it at your friend. And so, junior high world. So what happens as a youth pastor, most of my day at the office looks kind of like this. Yeah, that's my job right there. And I love how my shirt says, fight the good fight, as I'm being pummeled by flour bombs. It's like, guys, I'm here trying to minister to you, and look what you've done to me. It's just hilarious. It's what it is, junior high ministry. It's kind of like being a victim, but it's actually, to be honest, it's super fun. It's it's a really cool age because they know enough about the Bible, especially those who grew up in church, some are new, to where, you know, they understand what you're talking about, but then they can also ask these new questions and think for themselves and start to form a faith of their own. So it's really cool. My wife's here. We've been married about a year and 3 months. We're expecting. We got a kid on the way, so we're pumped. Got a kid in October coming. We don't know if it's a boy or a girl. We're going to be surprised. And I didn't even know people did that until the doctor's like, do you want to find out? And I asked my wife. She said no. And I was like, oh, okay. So everything in our house is neutral colored right now, mint green and white. And it's the first kid on both sides, so it's going to get tons of presents. And so we're excited to Amazon all that and make some extra money. But yeah, we're just excited. Life is going well. We're happy to be with the Lord. We're thankful for our salvation, thankful for our church, and I'm thankful to be here at Spartanburg. It's my first time, like I said, and I'm just glad to worship with you guys today. And we're going to talk about a song because our series right now is songs and why we sing them. And I got a really interesting and a really cool and thankfully a really simple song. And I hope it's cool if we just keep it simple today. I mean, life is so complex during the week. On Sunday, we might as well just know what we're all talking about. And so it's a simple song, and it's called God With Us. And I wonder what you think about when you hear God With Us. I think typically of Christmas, right? Because that's when we read Luke 2 after watching It's a Wonderful Life two or three times. That's what I do, all right? Don't judge me. And we read Luke 2, and it's quoting Isaiah, where it says, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. You should call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And what this really is, and what this song is about, is the doctrine of the incarnation. The doctrine of the incarnation is basically that God became a man, and his name is Jesus. So today, we get to talk about our favorite person in all the universe, Jesus. Now, when I say that this song is about a doctrine, I think for some of you, that's not going to make a ton of sense because maybe, I don't know, in your church background, doctrine was a class that was rather boring or just a list of facts, and you think songs are more emotional, they're more feelings-based and things like that. But the truth is, in our faith, we ought to sing scriptures back to God. We ought to sing our truth. We ought to sing our facts, our doctrine, because our doctrine is so rich and these truths are so overwhelming that even though sometimes they're a list of facts, they actually stir up in us affections towards God, which is worship. And so it's good that we sing about doctrine, especially this doctrine, the doctrine of the incarnation, how God became a man to be with us. The Bible says in John chapter 1, John, the disciple, puts it this way, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Hallelujah. It's great. I can't believe that God would come to be with us. Let's read more about it in Galatians 4. You can turn there, Galatians 4. God became a man, dwelt among us, came to us. What a lovely doctrine that stirs up our affections towards God, and that's why we sing God with us. And so today, I just want to bring you some simple reminders and facts about the incarnation and the truth of God becoming a man. We'll start in Galatians 4, verse 1. And as I read these first few verses, I hope that you can see in them that the incarnation, God becoming a man, when Christ came to us, this brought us a great relief. brought us a great relief. I wonder if you could see the relief in these first few verses. Jesus is our relief. Amen. Bible says this in verse 1 of Galatians 4. Think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything their father had. They have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. Amen. Before Christ came, we were like this. Now that Christ is here, we're not. But it says, before that, we were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of the world. This passage is a passage that contains a metaphor that demonstrates frustration. And it's a frustration the people who Paul was writing to would have known very well. And the big idea is that in the culture of this, the Galatians, it was very inheritance-based. That's how you got your wealth. That's how you started your job. That's the whole point of your life, was to keep the family legacy going. And so a guy would work hard, build a house, and he would build, you know, land, and he would build wealth, and then he would have children. And the idea is that when the child was born, he would set an age, and at that age, they would get all of his stuff. They would get their inheritance to be able to continue on the family legacy, the family business, the family line. And so he could decide whatever age he wanted that to be. Some maybe 10, 13, 16, 18. And he would decide that. And they would long for that day because that's when they got to be in charge. And we all know that that's what kids want, right? And so they would be, yearning for the day that they would get their inheritance. It'd be a big day, a blessed day. They'd put on a special robe and they would receive wealth and things from their father. But sometimes in this culture, there was great tragedy. And the tragedy was that the father would build his land and his house, his wealth, and he would have a kid, and unfortunately, he would pass away long before the kid was to get his inheritance. And this was a great frustration for the kid, because when that happened, he, even though his father had left and had died and passed away so unfortunately and tragically, he had to wait until the age his father had originally set to do all the things the father wanted him to do and to receive all the things the father had for him. And so what Paul is saying here is that just like that young person who's growing up striving to know his father but cannot because his father is gone, and just like that young person would every day endure until the next day so that he could be connected to what his father had given him and had done for him, just like they were striving before Christ came, we were striving. Because just like a kid who is too young to receive his inheritance and his father has passed away would be the same status as a slave or servant in his father's home, we were a slave or a servant to what it says here is the spiritual principles of the world, the basic spiritual principles of the world. And what that means is that we were slaves just like the kid in his own house. We were in this world built for us to take dominion over. There was a sense in which we could tell we were supposed to be connected with our father, but as much as we strived and as much as we endured, we could not get there to God and what he had for us until Christ came. Can you see that picture of relief? Christ coming to earth to show us God the Father is like that kid on his 16th birthday who gets to be finally connected to the dad he always wanted to know. When Jesus came in the flesh, he gave us the picture of all the things we were missing. He came to us so that we could cease striving. It's such a relief to know that God came to us. Especially if you've had a season in your life where you were striving to get to God. Like, I don't know about your background. In my background, though, there's some legalism and some religion. And this is what the Bible's talking about. So when it says you were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of the world, it's talking about just this vain striving after God and religious and legalistic and all kinds of endeavors that aren't Christ-centered. And I know that in my past, I've had several months, maybe even longer periods of just striving to know that God actually likes me, thinking, well, I'm not like the other people at church. I still sin. So God must not be cool with me and going to pray and feeling condemned and going to church and feeling ashamed. Some of that's in my background. But when we realize that it's not about us striving to get to God, but that God came to us, there is a great relief. When Jesus came, he said, stop striving. I am the answer. It's like when I was in college, I remember when you first get to college, you get all those syllabi, is that the plural? I don't even know. See, college, it didn't work out too well for me. But when I was in college, I remember there was times where I would get, all my calendar figured out, right? And I'd be so pumped and like on Microsoft Word, like putting stuff in colors. I got a red test. That's going to be bad, you know? And I'd do that for a while, but then I get super used to my schedule, right? And after a while, when you get used to your schedule, you quit looking at the whatevers, and you quit looking at the calendar. And I remember a couple of times in college, I'd have this experience where, like, it was like on Thursday, I'd be like, oh, you know what? I should see what next week's going to be like. That's responsible. That's what adults do. And I would get there, and I'd look at my calendar, and I'd see, like, on Monday, there'd be, like, this huge test, like, code orange. Like, this is going to be bad for me. I mean, the whole weekend's shot, not going to a game, not going to hang out. I'll be in the library. And I would be, like, just overwhelmed by that. And I would start to strive. And there was a couple times, I mean, in the midst of those big tests. And I mean, I was, all of a sudden, you become like an expert, right, on like the end times. Like, I'm just like, God, I've read Matthew 24. The earthquakes have happened. There's wars. Come back. Rapture me. Like, and you're begging God for relief. And there was a couple times in college, I remember I'd get an email about Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon. And it'd be the professor. And they'd be like, I have decided that tomorrow your test at 8 a.m. is open book. I just sigh in this great sigh of relief, and I just start praising God. Like, my life would change. It'd be like a week at church camp. I'd just be like, God, you are so good. I will be a missionary. I will do whatever you want. Like, and I was just like, thank God. The answers will be there. And you see, the whole world before Christ was like, what is the answer? What am I here for? Where am I going when I die? How do I get to the Father and all that he wants for me? How do I get to God? Jesus comes. He says, it's open book. Here I am. Standing on the earth 2,000 years ago. We all know he came. We all know what he did. His message has gone to the ends of the earth. He is the way, the truth, and the life, the relief. You're hungry? John 6:35. I am the bread of life. You're in darkness? John 8:12. I am the light of the world. You feel like you are guideless? John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. You feel like you're stuck under rules and religion and you're condemned and ashamed? Jesus said in John 10:9, I am the door. You feel weak? John 15, he says, I am the vine. He is so good. He relieves us from striving after God. Today, you do not have to panic about what God wants for you or thinks of you or what the Father might have for you. You don't have to endure like a child in his home waiting for his inheritance. God has come to us to show us he is the answer. And this gives us a great relief that we don't have to get to God because God came to us. God with us. Here's how the song puts it. The song says this, and we have it on a slide. The song says that you've come to bring peace, which is good, because I don't know about you, but before I met Jesus, my life was chaos. Sometimes, even though I know Jesus, it's chaos, but back then it was even more so, because I didn't even know about my own, I didn't even know it was my own sin that was giving me some whoopings. It says, to be loved. This is good because the Bible, I mean, it's clear that because of our sinful state, we are enemies of God. It says to be nearer to us. And we know that because of our sinful state, naturally, we are separated from God. What a relief to have peace, love, and nearness to the Father. We were like slaves in our own house. Then God comes. Here's your inheritance. It's me. And the best thing we can have is God. It's a relief when you realize that he came for us, especially if you know that sin is your biggest problem. Some of us, we get confused on what our problems really are, and it's like someone today could come into Grace Church Spartanburg and like write you a $100,000 check. You would just, tears would fall because my problems are solved. I can save up. I can pay it off. And so to be sure, that would be a relief. If any of you want to do that for me, I mean, God loves you and we'll take it. But the big idea is that we think, man, that would be such a relief. Or a clean bill of health. What a relief. Or maybe there's some iPad app somewhere where you can like open this app and it'll tell you like where your kid's going to be in 20 years. And you open it up and you're afraid to look, but he's healthy and successful and loves the Lord, and you're like, what a relief. But when we realize our sin is much bigger of a deal than our wealth, our health, or our futures, when we realize that sin was the crushing weight of the wrath of God, sending us to eternal destruction, and we realize God came to free us, that's a relief. This is the rescue. Check out the next verse. Let's talk about this. Now, this is going to be kind of sporadic because, you know, I deal with junior hires, right? So I deal with a lot of students with ADHD, squirrel, like, you know, so some of this might go in and out, but you'll be all right. We want to talk about Galatians 4:4. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. Can I just take a few minutes and just talk to you about the rescuer? Can I just take a few seconds? This verse is so, it's weird. The Bible does it sometimes. Sometimes lengthy passages, and you're like, question mark? And sometimes one little sentence, and you're like, holy cow, that's a lot of info. Here's what it says here. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. Here's two things quickly about the incarnation. Facts that stir our affections up towards God. It says this. Number one, that he was fully God and fully man. You see, the incarnation has been a doctrine since Jesus ascended. Like, everybody knew that he was more than just a man. Like, after all, he just ascended to heaven. And this one time, it was raining, and he was like, I don't really like that. Stop! And it stopped raining. So most guys can't do that. There is no app for that. And we knew that Jesus was more than a man. And so from the beginning of the church, we've held this doctrine. Though at times, mostly by mistake in the church, there's been subtle heresy. And some of them has been like Jesus was human with a God-like mind. And we know that that's not correct. Another one that you read about in church history is that he was kind of like schizophrenic Jesus. Like one day he's like weak, humble, holding the lamb Jesus, and he's a human. And then the next day, he could just kind of like turn it off and on. He was like God Jesus, and he was whipping people out the temple and healing the blind and feeding the poor, and he could kind of go in between. But I believe it was at the Council of Chalcedon, in the Chalcedonian Creed, that won't be on the test, but just FYI, around the 400th year BC, they said, no, Jesus is God in the flesh. He is fully God, and he is fully man in one body forever. And this is called the hypostatic union. Again, won't be on the test, but it's good to know that our God is fully God, so he can take care of any situation in the universe. Not that he always solves our physical problems, but he's powerful, capable, God of the universe, the guy who spoke Jupiter, and yet he's fully man, and he knows what it's like to feel hungry, like some of you feel right now. You're like, this guy needs to get done, get into the buffet. That Jesus knows what that's like, to be hungry and tired and feel. And so we have this amazing God with us that not only is powerful, and he is so powerful, but he's good, and he sympathizes with us no matter what we're going through. In addition, I love this, how he's an intentional rescuer. It says that at the right time, some translations put it this way, at the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman. And what's interesting is that this echoes something in Genesis chapter 3 that tells us, hey, since the beginning, the plan was to rescue us. Since the very beginning, the plan was God with us. And we see that easily in Genesis 1, right? He creates us. We're perfect. It's great. The garden's blooming. Everything's fine. Genesis 3, the serpent comes. He was more subtle than any beast of the field. Satan lies to them like he lies to us today. They sin against God, break his law. Relationship is in a rift. And we see in Genesis 3, as he is cursing man and woman and as God is cursing Satan, when he curses Satan, he says something so fascinating. He says, Satan, the woman will bear offspring that will crush your head. Now, this is absolutely amazing because everything else in the book of Genesis is patriarchal. Like, you know when you get all spiritual, like January 1st, you're like, I'm reading through the Bible this year in every translation and Greek. And then, don't do that. I tried that in Bible college, and it is not easy. You will, Jesus, take the wheel. And so you go through the Bible, and it's like Genesis 1, Genesis 2, and you're getting really pumped, the ark and all those cool stories. And then it's like, so-and-so had a son who had a son who had a son. And like 2 hours later, had a son. You're like, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this detailed list. But if you notice, it's all guys, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Okay, well, it doesn't start that way. It goes absolutely the opposite of the culture and says something matriarchal. It says, a woman will bear offspring that will crush the head of the devil and his work. He will be the rescuer. And this is obviously foreshadowing Isaiah 7:14. The virgin will conceive and bear a son. Call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us, which no doubt was a prophecy fulfilled in Luke when Mary, the virgin teenage girl from Nowheresville, has Jesus as her baby, and God enters the world. Here's something I just want to encourage you with. I know it's simple, but listen. It's always been the plan to rescue you. Like, you are not a random act of kindness. Like, you did not accidentally stumble into the family of God. God has loved you before you were a thought of a thought. Since eternity past, God has marked his people, he's loved his people, and decided to risk it all, sacrifice it all to save his people. You matter to God. He's our rescuer. He loves you so much. You do not have to fear the end of your life. You do not have to fear eternity. He's decided before you were even here to take you into his home called heaven, eternal life, by crushing his son. It's always been the plan. Check out Galatians 4:5. Galatians 4:5 tells us about this amazing rescue. God sent him to buy freedom for us. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. I mean, at that sentence, the earth should quake, and it did when he died, and the sky should go black, and it did when he died, because the veil has been torn in two, and we can actually be with God because our freedom from sin was bought. He sent him to buy our freedom, those of us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. He came to buy our freedom. This is the Greek word for redemption. What a rescue. He came and he was just rescuing. I mean, if you ever just read the book of Mark, and it's just like, first thing he does, he goes up to like some demon-possessed guy. He's convulsing in the streets, causing this ruckus. Jesus comes up in Mark chapter 1 and he frees him, rescues him of that demon. Unbelievable. God is so good. He goes to the leper. Like, no one went towards lepers. Like, if you were a leper, it had been years since someone had walked towards you. And he walks towards you, and you're wondering, what's his angle? Why would he come this close? What's he going to do? And he touches you, and you're made whole. I mean, this is the rescue. He came to buy our freedom. And he did this with his blood. In these days, slavery was different than the slavery we read about in American history, which is tragic. This slavery was, though, different, and it was, in a sense, a servant. And in a sense, he could work hard. He got a good wage, and with his wages, he could eventually buy his freedom, so to speak. He could pay the owner enough to get his own house and to live his own life. And it was actually a way for people to get out of financial slumps in some cases. But if a slave had a benevolent friend that loved him and had the money, a slave could be freed by another man coming in, paying the master the rest of his debt owed, and paying the master what was billed, and the slave would go free, and this was called redeeming someone. This was redemption. He bought freedom for someone who was serving a master. This is what Jesus does, only the price is his blood. Here's what the song says. The song tells us that you've come to take sin, to bear shame, and to conquer the grave. And it came to him at a great price. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, and so we all deserve death. Why? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. That's you, and we've come short of the glory of God. The Bible says in Galatians 3:22, the scripture has imprisoned us all under sin. 2 Chronicles 6:36 says, there is no man that does good and does not sin. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, there is not a righteous man on earth. We've sinned. The Bible says in Exodus 20:15, do not steal. You stole. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. You lied. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication come forth from your mouth, but that which is good. And you cuss people out. And even over text, and even adults. I know you do. You're like, you texting about your boss. It was corrupting talk. We've sinned against God, even in our religion. And I'm reminded of the story of the prodigal son. The older brother, he didn't go out and party, but he still didn't get the father because he was so self-righteous. And some of you have been religious and you've done the right things for the wrong reasons, and we've sinned, and the wages of sin is death. The Bible says in Revelation 21, I believe it's verse number 15 at the end of that chapter. Sorry, it's Revelation 20, 15. It says, whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. In other words, there's this eternal death that comes with sin, and it's the boat you and I are in from the get-go. Psalm 51, 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And God hates our sin. I mean, he hates sin so much. He has wrath towards our sin. He is angry at our unholiness. He is not with it. He is not okay with it. It is not a laughing matter to God, but we are the apple of his eye. And we he loves with an everlasting love that can never be quenched. And we have his affections, and we have his desires, and we have his full and undivided attention. So what he did was, instead of crushing us, he crushed his son, the rescuer, to buy our freedom. See, the price is blood. Leviticus 17:11 says the life of the flesh is in the blood. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sins. But Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption in his blood and the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Hallelujah. You see, there was a payment. We needed rescuing. God did it. And you've heard the story. It was Judas betraying him. That was our payment. It was being arrested and falsely accused. That was our payment. I mean, he never sinned. He had nothing to answer for. It was the cat of nine tails. It was the blood on the concrete. It was the unfair trial that happened during the early morning, like in a time that wasn't right for a trial, this unfair accusation. It was picking Barabbas over him. That was our payment. It was the nails. It was the crown of thorns. It was the nakedness. It was the mockery. It was the last breath when he said, it is finished, paid in full. I can now fully be with you. This is the payment for your sins. And Jesus died on the cross for us the whole time we were on his mind. We are rescued by this God with us. He came to buy our freedom so that no matter what you've done, you can be good with God. And no matter who you are, you can have a relationship. And no matter where you're headed, you can have him. And you can have him forever because he conquered the grave. And those 3 days must have been just so confusing. Like, where is he at? Like, how did this happen? Like, he just fed 5,000 people and now he's gone. But we celebrate Easter all year long because 3 days later, that tomb opened up, the stone rolled away, Jesus comes back from death, and still, though he had paid the price for sin, is now even God with us. And instead of enemies and sinners, when you repent and trust Jesus, you are no longer that, but now a child and a kid, the one of God's kids. And it's what he says here in the passage, doesn't it? He says, so that you could be adopted as his very own children. Check out Galatians 4:6. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. I mean, this is as close as we can get because of the cross. We are as close as we can get to God. Nothing we do adds to it. Nothing we do takes away from it. He says, it prompts us to call out, Abba, Father. Prompts us to call out, Abba, Father, which means dad. You see, he's our relief, he's our rescue, and we get this thing with him called a relationship. And for some of you, that's tough to believe because you know what you've done. And for me, sometimes, I'll be honest, it's tough to believe because I'm the worst of the worst. But we do get him. And some of you are confused on how God might feel about you. And where you're at with him and what he might want. I mean, some of you, I feel like, I don't know about you. Okay, let me get goofy for a second. Sometimes I'll wake up in the middle of the night and I'll stub my toe going to figure out what that noise is. It's always the cat. I don't know why we bought the cat, but it's always the cat. And I'll stub my toe and immediately I'll be like, it's probably because I fill in the blank sinned. And I'm like, that's such a messed up view of dad. Some of you go to pray, and as soon as you try to pray, this overwhelming shame and guilt, it comes over you like, he doesn't want to hear this from me. we're wondering, what does dad think? I remember I had this experience when I was a kid with my dad. And I have embarrassing story after embarrassing story, but this is by far like the worst one. So this stays in this room. No, I'm just kidding. It's going to be recorded. It's going to be on the internet. So this is forever. But honestly, this one day, I just did the dumbest thing. I mean, I don't know. All right, let me just say it, and I'll tell you the story. I wrecked both of my parents' cars in one day. All right, there it is. And this is how it happened, okay? I had a truck that I had just bought, 92 Ford Ranger. It was like $900. I called it the Danger Ranger. That was awesome. I was the coolest 16-year-old ever, and I had two colors on it, blue and rust, predominantly rust. But I thought, hey, that's the coolest thing ever. So I was like, you know what? I need it to be all blue, so I'm going to have to de-rust it. Only problem was my de-rustifier, whatever that tool is, didn't reach out to the curb where my car was parked. I had to pull it in the driveway. And so I was like, well, I can't because in the driveway, and here's where it gets bad, there was my mom's van and my dad's truck. And I thought, no problem, right? I'll just pull out my mom's van. And so, true story, I get the keys from my mom, I get in the van, I had just learned to drive, if you call it learned. I had just driven for the first time, right? They said I was good to go. I had this little license, which really meant nothing where I was from. But anyway, I cranked it, and I stuck it in reverse, and I just went to back up. And after like 2 seconds of backing up, it was just like this huge gash sound. And I look over, and my dad's truck is like in the window of my mom's van. I'm, Jesus, take the wheel. Take it from, I'm like, seriously, I'm just, the fear that overwhelmed me was so immense. And here's why. All right, this is true, by the way. That truck that I hit was less than 24 hours old. My dad had bought that truck literally the night before, off the lot, brand new, full price. The night before, he's driving me around. This is the best truck. He's super proud of it, so pumped. That's when you start to question everything about it. Like, God, do you hate me? Like, and I'm sitting there. I put it in drive, right? And I'm 60. I should have just gone and got my dad then. I put it in drive to try to make it better, and I just went back up the truck. Just like, back up the truck. And I got out of the car, and I looked at that gash. I mean, that thing was the size of Canada. And I'm freaking, I'm like, what is going to happen to me? I was like, I have two options. Run away. I got some Girl Scout cookies. Mom's got them in the van. Those will last me at least a day and a half. I got some sweaters. I'm sitting there thinking, could I really make it to like a farm on the edge of town and like earn my keep from some old guy, like kind of like a movie of some sort, and then later we'll put it on Netflix. And like, I'm sitting there thinking, like, could this work? It was literally an option, right? But after careful calculation, I was like, I'm just gonna have to take it. And I like slowly and heavily walked towards the house. And I go to open the door. And of course, as timing would have it, right when I open the door, Dad's opening the door on the other side. I'm just like, Faja, how art thou? He goes, you're talking weird, son. What's going on? I was like, thine chariot. Bad. It's bad news. And you got to take him out there, and he's like, well, what could you have possibly? Oh, my God. I was like, and I'm sitting there, like, I'm looking at this gash with my dad, and I'm sitting there, and it's that silence that is so loud. I mean, you're just like, are you yelling? No, you're actually silent. I feel like you're yelling. I hear your thoughts, Dad. You shouldn't say, I know this is bad, but Dad, we're Christians. We're Baptists. You can't, like, I'm sitting there, like, you can't do it. And I'm sitting there waiting for him to say something. Freaking out. And after like what seemed like 2 or 3 decades, he's like, just pay attention. Everyone makes mistakes, but look in the mirrors. And he just walks in. I was like, that's it. Went to dinner that night, didn't bring it up. Vacation that summer, I got to go. 2 summers in college, he let me come home and live there. In 2 weekends, my wife and I are going to Charleston with him and my mom, and they're paying for it. I'll come. It's amazing. It didn't take him away. It didn't take him away. The relationship stayed through my stupidity. And what this passage is saying when it says you can cry out, Abba, Father, is wherever you're at this morning, you can't get rid of God, barring that you reject his son. But if you accept his son, you have him, and forever you shall be his kid, his child. And it will not ruin it. And it is so beautiful to know that God is with us now, after he has come, after he has went, in our life, on a daily basis, God is there. We can never run from his presence. We can never flee from his spirit. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Psalm 48:14, this God is our God forever. He will be our guide even unto death. Romans 8:35, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Later in verse 38, nothing. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And I am persuaded nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. It is forever. We get to hang out in this life and in the next with God with us. The other day, I was just taking a walk. Because when I pray, I walk. Because if I pray sitting down, I'm on Twitter in like 2 minutes. It's like I'm tweeting about my prayer. Hope you all have a great day. I don't know why. I love Twitter. I mean, 140 characters, I can change the world. And I'm sitting there on Twitter and I can't. So I walk and pray. And I know some of you, you run, and you ask me, people ask me, like, do you run? I'm like, no, no. And for those of you who run, we're praying for you, we love you. We know God gave us all different interests, but those of us who don't run would like to invite you to a nap and some chicken wings. We're having a great time. While you're out running, we're like, get out the donuts. And so I'm just walking with God, and I'm talking with him because that's how I pray. And this message was on my mind, and this thought was on my mind. And for just a moment, I just quit praying about everything I needed and wanted, though that's so good to pray for. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your care on him, for he cares for you. But as I'm praying, I'm sitting there going, I am connected to God at this moment. I'm with God. I mean, what a price he paid for this walk. This is what he wanted out of that. He gave me the cross, and in response, he gets, what does he get? Me? And we're walking. I mean, I'm with God, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, the last, the bright and morning star, the everlasting Father, the everlasting God, the everlasting King, the faithful witness, the habitation of justice, Father of glory, Father of lights, Father of mercies, King of kings, Lord of lords, Redeemer, refuge, high tower, Prince of peace, Comforter, Holy One, Majesty in the heavens, propitiation for sins, the Lion, the Lamb. He and I are hanging out, and it just overwhelmed me, like connected with God, and he's listening. And I want you to know that this is the beauty of the doctrine of the incarnation. God is with us. Here's how the song puts it. The song puts it in the bridge. You are here, you are holy, and we are standing in your glory. Beautiful bridge, but it doesn't make any sense to most people in the world. I mean, you are here, okay, we get that, God is everywhere. You are holy, we get that, we're not like him, he is perfect and righteous. But we are standing? No way. You're here and holy, and we're gonna stand? I mean, do you read the Bible, Genesis 3? They sin against God, they don't stand, they run and hide when God comes towards them. I think about Moses, he's like, I need to see you, God, if I'm gonna do all this stuff for you and I'm gonna lead your people, I need to see you. And God says, well, you'd die. So I'll go by, and then you can see where I've been. The Bible says Moses goes up, he sees where God has been, and there's the glory of God that's left over, and he just sees where God has been. And the Bible says his face shined so radiantly, they had to put a veil over it, and the people who saw just him through the veil could not look, let alone stand and chat with him. Isaiah 6, what we have is Isaiah the prophet standing before the Lord's throne. He is high and lifted up. His train fills the temple. There's angels surrounding him singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And what does Isaiah do? Does he stand there? He bows. He gets on the floor. He says, woe is me. Woe is me. But in Christ, there's a totally new relationship. Because when Jesus Christ died, all of the wrath that God had towards us was taken away onto Jesus. And so that God looks at us, the Bible says, as righteous. What this means is he looks at us as if we have a record of obedience. And the Bible says this in Romans 5:1, that he has justified us. In other words, he has declared us not guilty, so that when he shows up on the throne, or when he passes by, or after we've sinned and he's walking in the cool of the garden, as it were, we don't have to run and hide. We can stand in his glory. We can continue to fight for his glory. We continue to minister for his glory. Even though we know deep down we don't deserve it, we get it. It's a gift. Salvation is a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And it says that here in this passage. It says, now that you are no longer a slave, but God's own child, since you are his child, God has made you his heir. And what that word heir basically means is that whatever God has worked for, you will keep going. And so in the old days, when there was an heir, like we said, the dad would work, the kid would take over, he would work, the kid would take over, he would work, and generations would go by, and your work still lasted. And Jesus did work for us on the cross. And what did he get? A relationship. And as an heir, we get a couple of things. Well, one, we get heaven. So I don't know if you're pumped about that, but that's going to be pretty nice. Revelation 21:4 says, there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, and no more pain, for the former things are wiped away, and he makes all things new. I'm pumped for that party. I'll stay. But in addition, what this means is that basically what he's worked for will never end. And as I close, I just want to give you this thought. I had a friend who, he worked with plays, like big productions, and they were big. They were big enough to where it would have a guy or an actor from New York or Paris come and act, and whoever is big in that scene, I don't know much about it, he does. And there was an actor from New York who was not a Christian who came, and they got to be buddies over the course of the play, and he said, listen, you want to know what the key to life is? And my buddy's like, of course, yeah, yes, I'll take all the keys you got. And he's like, well, the key to life is always having something to look forward to. And when it puzzled my friend, it gripped my friend. My friend, he came in and told me about it. We were in the same dorm room. And he was talking to me about it. And he told me this advice. And there was something about it that sounded so true. Like, always have something to look forward to. That sounds real. That sounds true. And when I got to this verse, I realized why that conversation stayed in my brain and why that sentence made some sense. Always have something to look forward to. You see, as an heir, you would look forward to taking over the work of the Father, and your son and your son's son and your daughters would take over the work of the Father so that your legacy would never end. And in the same sense, when we have a relationship with God, it will never end. And so what we have to look forward to is just more God. And if you are in Christ and have trusted him, you are on the path to eternal life where you will be in a relationship with God forever. God with us then, when he came in the flesh, God with us now as he is our rescuer, but God with us forever. We have that to look forward to. This is the doctrine of the incarnation. And it's my hope that this doctrine, this list of facts, God became a man at the right time to save us from sin, ascended to heaven, is with us now. I hope that these facts stir up our affections towards God so that now as we go to sing God with us, we praise him with all our heart and worship him with all that we are. I'll pray as the band comes up. Lord, we just love being with you. We're just so good. Lord, we love being saved. I'm so glad to be a Christian. Like, I'm so thankful to be your son. It's just so cool to know you. You're the king, but you're my dad, and that's because God is with us. Lord, every other religion song cannot start with the words, you've come. They have to start with words like, we got to you, or we tried hard, or we followed rules, and ours is totally opposite. You've come to us. We thank you for this fact. We thank you that you're with us. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.